Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. These are the words Zenith read from the Gospel of Matthew, an angel coming in a dream to Joseph, Mary's betrothed. All this we discover to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel. Some of us have heard this story so often that the words blend into the scenery of Christmas, tucked somewhere between the tinsel garland and the lights on your tree. But let's stop for a moment. We're talking about angels appearing in dreams and virgins giving birth. Perhaps this should give us pause, or at least I hope it will this morning. I hope it causes you to sit for a moment and ponder that we are no longer talking about the labor and delivery room at Wake Med. Something in you is asked to be stretched, to ponder as Mary Beth Baer did. As Owen exclaims, "Do you think Mary would kiss me like some ordinary mother kissing some ordinary baby?" Something in you is asked to take all of these things into your hearts. We are, of course, talking about miracles, and this is where you may begin to squirm. It could be that over time you have bracketed off such things, putting them in a pile neatly labeled ancient stuff made up by pre-scientific people. But for some of us, it's more dire than that. This may be the sort of thing that trips you up on this whole business of faith. How can we possibly claim that in a world of scientific discovery, of quarks and genomes, of quantum mechanics and string theory, that mystical beings and Holy Spirit-powered pregnancies are popping up in history? I make quite a bit of room in the faith for skepticism and doubts about miracles. It doesn't seem like a helpful litmus test of faith to expect full-throttled, unwavering belief 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And at the same time, I'm not sure I'm ready yet to put aside the belief that from time to time, something inexplicable slips into our world, something that cannot be explained, something with which we sit and ponder in awe and wonder. Rowan Williams says this willingness to acknowledge that something else is around the corner from our known reality rises up from a creation of burning intensity, of divine action that is always around us. This is why not once but twice in the story of Matthew, we are drawn back to the action of the Holy Spirit. Mary is found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. This is repeated again to Joseph from an angel, for a child is conceived in her from the Holy Spirit. It isn't a statement about how things came to be, but about who Jesus is, marking it off as a mystery from all the beginnings of other human existences. This doesn't mean that Jesus has a physical father. This isn't a story about God stepping into the masculine role of fatherhood, but of a creative act of God. God's life in Jesus entering human history, so the virgin birth becomes, as Karl Barth says, the guard at the door of the mystery of Christmas. It's much more respectable to say that Mary simply gets pregnant by way of Joseph and has a baby that ends up being a metaphorical son of God, maybe a prophet, perhaps something more. I'm concerned not only for what this means about our capacity for mystery, but also what this means about what we think of Mary. We cannot underestimate how the very fact that we are here, 2,000 and some change years later, carrying on a little messianic cult from a backwater town and a Roman military outpost. All of this came about because a teenager offered her consent. A young woman with everything to lose was willing to bear God in her body. It seems like a denial of Mary's agency, the stark bravery of her yes, her willingness to take on the physical and emotional commitment to slough off the story as a thinly veiled attempt to save face over an accidental pregnancy. Because in the Christmas, the yes of God meets the yes of a woman. And that's the reason we're here today. I also want to name that this idea of Mary's pregnancy happening without a man's intervention has been weaponized against women. Instead of being a story about ways to help us understand the profound mystery, this incredible strength of Mary, the virginity of Mary has been used to shame women, to uphold unhealthy ideas about sexuality, to command purity of women. And over time, the virgin birth has often rendered Mary bodiless, reduced to her ability to procreate. We set a guard here as well, on the lookout for anyone who uses the Bible to oppress or shame or humiliate. This impulse to use this story to keep women in line is the inverse. It is the inverse of what is revealed to Joseph in a dream, the inverse of what is initiated in history through the birth of Jesus. I wonder if this story of the virgin birth is put right up front, to remind us that this first miracle is hardly the strangest thing that will occur in the story of God incarnate in Jesus Christ. There's a Methodist pastor I know who met a college student after a Christmas Eve service. The young man talked about how he struggled with the virgin birth. He was a science major, after all, and he struggled to believe that it could be true. The pastor looked at this young man and laughed, saying, "If you think that's hard to believe, just wait until you hear what we talk about next week. I will claim that God will cast the powerful down from their thrones and send the rich away empty. Believe me, it only gets harder to believe from here on out." And he's right. If you stick around through Matthew, the challenge, the mystery, the miracle that seems most difficult to accept may not be the healing stories or the virgin birth, the silencing of the storms, or the feeding of the 5,000. The hardest thing to believe may not even be the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It could be that the most difficult part for you to get past is that God has not given up on this world when perhaps you are ready to do so. The most absurd claim you may encounter is that God loves you, when you've been taught over and over again to hate yourself, that you aren't enough, that you should be doing better than you are. It will only get stranger from here, because soon we'll be told to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. This part that the Holy Spirit mysteriously makes a path into time for God to enter, friends, that is the easy part. From here, the mystery only grows. But what you need to know today is that you are not asked to believe these things on your own. The same power of the Holy Spirit that brought Jesus into the world, the same Spirit that moves in Mary's heart towards a yes, is still moving among us. I believe it because I've seen it. I've seen the Spirit make the impossible thing possible, turn people from hate back towards love, to make friends out of enemies. Like Mary Beth Baird, I have been struck down by a holy moment. We'll spend the next few months walking through the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll see this happening everywhere, in everything that Jesus encounters. And if you open your heart to it, to the mystery that begins in this holy night, of a God who breaks into history, of a young woman who tenaciously says yes, you might just see that this story changes your life. Amen.